We're in Philippians chapter 3. We'll be in 17, 18, and 19 this morning. Small chunk, but it's a potent chunk. I want to begin in Matthew 12, verse 30. And just read it to you. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. It's in the middle of a context. We're pulling it from that context, but I think it's very appropriate. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. That seems like an all-covering truth. I believe it's put out that way by Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Yeah. Yes. Thank you very much. Forgive the house cleaning logistics. Verse 17, Paul starts off, "Brethren, join in following my example." What a statement to make. Several thousand years prior to Jesus saying, "He who is not with me is against me," Joshua addressed the Israelites and said, "Choose this day whom you will follow." And the reason is because you will follow someone. Who is it? And then he declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, the Lord. But you will choose. Because you don't get the merit by following in Joshua's shadow. You choose who you will serve." And it comes down to that in the same passage. And here's a couple of thoughts preliminary. The reality is that we will follow someone's lead. Even if we are a leader type and a self-starter, we're wired that way. We will hold someone in a higher esteem or more worthy than others and try to emulate them. It's just how we are. So Paul's exhortation in verse 17 is also Paul's validation of who should be observed and followed. And this is not a matter of arrogance on Paul's part. It is making plain that there is a pattern, and this first section is about that. There's a pattern that Christians should follow. In chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said to follow the pattern that Jesus set. Humbling yourself, becoming a servant. And now it's brought to an observable human level that we can relate to. And Paul pulls others in besides himself. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Join in following my example. I think that takes us back to verses 8 through 16. Let's remind ourselves just for this morning. After giving his spiritual credentials, which were dead, it was his religious credentials. He said, "I count those loss for the sake of Christ." Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship, the joining in, the suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the out resurrection from out of the dead," as I taught on last week. "Not that I have already obtained it." So what he's talking about is not something in the future that's the other side of what we can't see right now, but it's something in this life. And he said, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." Remember, join in following my example. "I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He's got his purpose, and I'm included in that. I'm pressing after that. There's two items in verses 13 and 14 I would highlight One more time. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind includes both past accomplishments in our Christian walk as well as failures. It has to include both. Paul could have been robbed of his life and ministry if he would have stayed in that place of regret and mourning about being a blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. He was guilty of murder. He was the cause of hate, imprisonment, and death of many people. He had plenty of reason to regret, to mourn. Looking back, must have been painful. Forgetting what lies behind. Looking back without moving forward, he would have been permanently disabled, defeated, as a few of us in this room would be. Thank God. On the other hand, he could have spent his time focused on how God used him in Damascus. God used him in Jerusalem. God used him in Ephesus. Wow! He was able to wrestle the Jews verbally with their own theology and put them in a corner. God used him to do many miracles. Huh. Looking back at those accomplishments, living in those moments would have robbed him of the next task God had put in front of him to use him in. There's some of us in this room that can look back and, wow, this is so cool what God did over here. And he used me in this way. And by the way, did you know that God used me in this way back here? And wow, wasn't that special how God used me back here? And our life is dead. It stops. It plateaus out. Hallelujah that God can use you. Remember, it's about God. And now forgetting what lies behind, we press forward. I had a confrontation. I've mentioned this in church before. It's been a long time. With a fellow pastor. He was labeled pastor. He was not a pastor. The confrontation was because of things that he was doing that were underhanded, questionable at the least, illegal probably. And in confronting the man, he kept appealing back to, well, God used me like this when I was in the South. And all I could say is, but what is God doing today? Yeah, God did some great things back then. What is he doing today? Because what you're doing is not God. It's hard to confront another pastor. I've had the privilege several times. I did not enjoy a second of it. But I think I'm told to. If things aren't right. But I better be listening for the explanation to see if I'm looking at it right. There's a whole lot to this whole schematic. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward. And that is a terminology used in racing. You've done one lap, excellent. You've only got 9 more to go. Oh, but look what I've done. I ran this first lap so fast. Cool. That goes in the stats too, but how are you going to end? Stretching forward, pushing forward, and that's what he's saying here. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal of the prize that God has put in front of us. What I like here is that Paul was not looking at the finish line only, but the goal of the prize that's beyond the finish line that God has. And he mentions it here. He mentions it, we're God willing, 2 weeks, we'll talk about this a bit more, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Going to be with him. I do not know if Jesus will use those words that he used one time in a parable. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? You've been faithful in a few things. Now enter into my joy. It was in a parable. It wouldn't surprise me if the Lord did use those words. You know, as he was standing to welcome Stephen home in Acts chapter 7, and Paul was responsible also for that man's death. Was he standing and offering those words to, well done? I don't know. But there seems to be some kind of a welcome in the prize that's set before. And Paul says, man, I'm shooting for the goal of that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, for those that have said those words, I want to finish well, excellent. What are you doing today? I want to finish well, great. You're adjusting that attitude by the grace of God. You know, it means that we act on what God is doing in us. Paul is saying, I want to finish well. And then he says, follow my example. And look at those, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Verse 17, the English word pattern, a little word search on that was kind of fun. Adrian, I'm gonna pick on you for just a moment, but it's going to be in a good way. The word means an impression or stamped that has been hammered. That is the pattern to follow. It's a permanent thing. I point to Adrian. Lena has done some leather work as well. Adrian is, I'm saying, semi-professional in it. His work is fantastic. I love it. It's art. And you cannot remove it from the leather. It's there as a permanent thing. And that is what he is saying. That is the word that is used. Join in following my example. It's stamped in place. And those who walk according to this pattern. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul used the words, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a pattern set in front of him. It's not his idea. It's not his stamping. Follow after God. And what is beautiful is God has put some people in my life that I believe were following hard after God. Some of those are unknown to most of the world. They are names that are not up there on somebody's sign. But as I got to know them, there's something about them that made me say, yeah, follow that. Following that pattern that's set in front of me, that was set in front of them, that was set in front of them, that was set in front of them. God-fearing, God-loving people. This is the call for Christian people. And so he's writing to this great church. He didn't discipline them in any way. Two ladies have a problem. That's in the next chapter. And he calls somebody else to come alongside and help if they can. But for the most part, it was a healthy church. You'd want to be part of this church, Philippi. But they haven't arrived. And so Paul was able to honestly say, hey, guys, I haven't arrived either. He's as saved as he's ever going to be. But he's moving forward in his discipleship walk. And he said, now, come on. I learned a long time ago from a man named Marv Rosenthal that the Israeli army, military, I should say, loses more leaders percentage-wise than most other militaries of other countries. And the reason is because their leaders are not sitting back at a desk telling the troops where to go. They're saying, follow me. They're the spearhead. They're the ones that take that brunt. That is their calling. And that's what Paul is doing. Even the fellowship of the suffering, Yeah, keep moving. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What's at stake? That's a great question to ask. I think it was Dave Winchester who's taught me to ask that question. What's at stake here? Good question to ask. Is this the mountain to die on? What's at stake? And here the stakes are the highest. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What's at stake? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the crossroad where God of all creation meets with every soul. If you have Jesus, you have life, the scripture says. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Eternal life, a forever life. These are not communist leaders of communist countries that are enemies of the cross. These are religious people. These, in this context, are posing as fine Christians, we might say, as fine Christian leaders. And they are enemies of the cross. As enemies of the cross, these guys and what they do comes in lots of shapes and sizes. But they're offering some kind of an alternative. They're discouraging people from coming to life in Christ through the cross. I asked the question about the tears. Why the tears? I've got some possibilities to consider. Were they for those who have been diverted from the truth? Or for the souls of those enemies of the cross? Were the tears for the gospel itself, which is the climactic point where life begins? But instead of glory, it's been purposely trampled in the dirt. Why the tears? Was it for the fact that bad is exalted as good and good treated as bad? I think it may be all wrapped up in that. Paul is moving forward. People are coming to faith. And there's these enemies that are also moving. And they're trying to undo what God is doing through Paul and many others. So he says, for many, many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, as Paul is writing this, the parchment is wet. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They think they are doing what is right, maybe, but they are enemies to the cause. They will end up without Christ in eternity in the place that Jesus called hell. Others that may hear are getting sidetracked by this religion, cultish religion. I had one friend, I've shared about Jim Pollock before. Jim Pollock, when I came to Christ, I tried to witness to him and share about Jesus. And he said, if you want Jesus, that's it for our relationship. That was a beckoning back into the old lifestyle. Wow. That was a challenge. You want our friendship? I'd already made the choice. He's making the choice. There are plenty that are against the gospel, but it is so sad, and maybe that's where the tears were flowing, that these were posing as Christian, posing as Christ followers. The cross is not necessary. We have another option. The cross means the forgiveness because the price for my sin is paid by Jesus. Well, that's not that important. I just followed the red letters of Jesus. The cross stuff and death and blood, that's all archaic religion. Excuse me. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. It's probably a pretty sad thing for Paul that he had some words similar to this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 through 4. And it's about the actions of Christian people that put the lie to the gospel. And so the gospel becomes null and void. See, I don't want to be like that. Therefore, I'm not going to become a Christian. Oh, my. Oh, my. Okay, brethren, join in following my example. It's been stamped out. I'm not going to erase it. Follow the ones with that stamp on it and go for it. Go after it. 19, kind of a bummer way to end a message because it describes their end. Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, King James, their belly. It's what they can consume, what they can get out of people. Maybe it's just a pride and arrogance. Look at how many people I got following after me, right? Straight to the gates of hell. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, all they can consume from people, whose glory is in their shame. Look at what I'm getting away with. And we justify it. We turn it around to where it's bad, but now calling it good. And it's glorified. Their glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That means it's short-lived. It's only a little while. It's going to end. That stuff has its price you're going to pay, and you've wasted your life on it? Really? So let's end with a good note. Brethren, join in following my example. Stamped in place, go after it. If it's another message, it seems to be maybe similar, but slightly sideways. You better stop and be warned. Check it out. Good chance that it's coming from an enemy of the cross of Jesus. Let's open up for discussion. Go ahead, Cade.
All right. I'm going to try to paraphrase something that C.S. Lewis said, and he said, The ill I do used by God is good, and the good I do that does not have God in it is ill.
Interesting. Thank you. God's way of perceiving things is a little different than what we have.
And then I think about that scripture that talks about the work that's been done in us in the spirit, and how we're now affected in the flesh, you know, and it's just kind of like that.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 3 talks about that. Perfect. Anybody else? Short and sweet this morning. Short enough, I hope.
How do you get someone to see this?
Good luck.
I'll tell you, I mean, I talk to him daily. I mean, we were talking about it just this morning. And his perspective is, well, God will bring the light to you. And I'm like, no, you got to pursue him. You got to get in your Bible. This man doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't do nothing.
Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, please.
Okay, what was that?
Because you asked, how do you do this?
Well, yeah. But
you see, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry.
2
Timothy 2. This is in dealing with tough people, okay? He begins it in verse 14, but I'm going to look at verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God, since it's his business, may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Who's the enemy here?
Oh, it's the devil.
The master liar.
Right.
The father of lies.
Just keep praying?
Yes, absolutely. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord. And you know, sometimes there's wisdom in silence, too.
Gotcha. Thank you.
because you keep pushing it, and they can't hear your voice anymore. So asking God for that sensitivity. But here's some key elements right here in these three verses.
Thank you.
Yeah. You're welcome. Anybody else? As I was working my way to the end of this teaching, a song that I haven't thought about for a long time, I learned when I was a brand new Christian in Reading. Just a simple chorus before we had Christian choruses. So it goes back a ways. I thought, you know, this would be a good thing to imprint on our minds leaving today. To be like Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that we can't convince anybody of your existence. It's got to be your Spirit working in each one of us. And I thank you that your Word says that you've loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, you've drawn us, Lord. So I pray that each one would be drawn even closer, because there's always more. We never really arrive until we're there face to face with you, but it's a journey, and you're faithful to complete the work that you've begun in us. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, thank you for those that you've brought beside us to guide us when we do fall and stumble, that they pick us up and put us right on the path that you have shown us that we need to be on. It's with graciousness and gratitude that I thank you for that.
Lord, what does it look like to be like Jesus in our home? What does it look like, Lord, in the workplace, in the school, and with friends? What does it look like to be like Jesus? I thank you, Lord. I see humor in the New Testament. I believe that there was some joking and some fun that took place. I don't believe it was always solemn and somber. We can laugh. You've put in us a sense of humor. You've put in us emotions, grieving on the one side, Lord, to the just joy and jumping for it on the other side. Thank you the way you've designed us and to be with one another, Lord God. Father, there's something I can see and perceive in a lot of folks in this room. Help me to emulate that, because it's right. Father, help us also just to be willing as you train us up further, discipline us further to press on. Another lap. To enjoy the blessings on the way and recognize them, as somebody prayed earlier this morning. And to recognize before we go sideways, Lord, so we can step on the straight and narrow path instead of off and transgress. Help us going into this week, Lord, to set you as the goal in front of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I want to commit this family to you. Going from here, be glorified in our lives and our families and the things that you've ordered for us this week. May you be the one that gets the praise and glory and honor.